And Brother Kevin, if you can come and help me get these out this morning. We are again going through the miracles of Christ. The miracles of Christ, and this morning we're in Luke chapter 5. The Gospel of Luke in chapter 5. And we're going to do something that might not make sense right now, but thou shalt know hereafter. We began last week with the miracles of Christ. You'll remember we said that Jesus performed approximately 33 miracles in his lifetime. During his earthly ministry, 33 miracles. Now the reason we say approximately is because it's impossible to dogmatically say, because some of the miracles are similar to each other but might be different miracles as recorded in different gospel writers. But as far as we can clearly designate, we can find 33 miracles of Christ. We began last week with the first miracle Jesus performed, and that, of course, was turning the water into wine in John chapter 2. We know that's the first miracle because verse 11 said, "This beginning of miracles did Jesus at Cana of Galilee." So we know that was the first miracle Jesus performed. And again, we go back to the idea that usually the cults, the false teachers, and even Hollywood, I guess you can put Hollywood in with cults and false teachers. They will want to speak when the Bible's silent. You always got to be careful of those that want to speak when the Bible is silent. For example, we know that between Malachi and Matthew, that blank page between the two Testaments is 400 years in which God gave no revelation. All right, he gave no written word of God between Malachi and Matthew. We call it the 400 years of silence. And yet there are so many that want to come out and say, well, here's what happened in that 400-year period. Because you can't refute them. You can't go to the Bible and say, no, the Bible says that didn't happen. They're speaking when the Bible is silent. Well, the same thing is true about the life of Christ. Again, we see him at 12 years old in the temple, then we don't see him till he's 30 years old. And all kinds of people want to fill in those 18 years. And say, well, here's what he did, and here's where he was, and they'll make movies about it, and the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses will make doctrines out of what happened in those years. And many will claim that during that life, that during that time, Jesus performed miracles. Well, now that's not just silence, that is contradiction. Because again, John chapter 2 and verse 11 said, "This beginning of miracles did Jesus at Cana of Galilee." So the Bible is very clear in telling us that Jesus did not perform any miracles from his birth. Now his birth was a miracle, but not one he performed per se. But Jesus' first miracle was when he was 30 years old and began his ministry. It began of Cana in Galilee. We take the 33 miracles of Christ and we can divide them into four different areas. And again, we covered this last week. Many of his miracles, the majority of them are about ruling nature. All right, turning water into wine, calming the sea, ruling nature. Many of them are about restoring health. All right, miraculously restoring the health of different individuals. Thirdly, they're about removing devils. All right, Jesus will cast evil spirits out of different people. And the fourth category is raising the dead, bringing Lazarus back up from the dead, for example. So these 33 miracles of Christ can be divided into those four different categories. Now, what I was going to do is take each category separately. And so we started with the category of ruling nature. And so last week we looked at causing the water to be made wine. The second miracle of ruling nature is the one we're looking at this morning, and that's causing a big catch of fish. This is the second miracle as far as ruling nature, but it's actually the third miracle Jesus performed. Now, had my head been a little clearer this week, I think I would have gone a different direction. And instead of going in order, instead of going by categories, I think I would have gone from number one down to number 33 and then just mentioned each one what area of those four categories it is. And so what I did is you're going to look at your paper. Last week we had number one, causing the water to be made wine. Now, today you've got number three. Now, I know number two usually comes after number one. And on my paper right here, I've actually got it as number two, but I changed my mind in the process. And what we're going to do is kind of, I'm going to do a used car salesman switch on you. Next week we'll look at number two. All right, I decided instead of going by category, I wanted to go chronologically. Because I think that will give us a better look at the miracles of Christ if we take them in the order of which they're performed. Again, when you go Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you can't just say, well, the ones that happened in Matthew happened before Mark, Luke, and John. Obviously, you read about it first. We all know that those four books are interchangeable and that they're not chronologically as far as everything in Matthew happened before Mark, which happened before Luke, which happened before John. So we're going to take them in chronological order. So this miracle, which is number two in ruling nature, is actually miracle number three. And so next week we'll get miracle number two, now that we've said that much. This miracle, the causing the big catch of fish, is one of six miracles that involved the Sea of Galilee. All right, six of the miracles of Christ were done at the Sea of Galilee. Remember, causing the storm to cease, walking on the water. Out of those six miracles, three of them involved fish. And the interesting thing is, in the ones that involved fish, Peter was always the main character in those outside of the Lord himself. Here we've got the big catch of fish. In John chapter 21, we've got the big catch of fish that happens after, remember, Christ died and they think he's gone. And Peter says, I go a fishing. And the other disciples say, well, we go with you. That's the second big catch of fish. And then the third miracle at Galilee is when Jesus sends Peter down to the water to catch a fish and gets the coin out of its mouth. And so it's very interesting to note that the Lord used Peter, that fisherman, in his miracles that were performed there at the Sea of Galilee. This morning in Luke chapter 5, we look here then at the miracle of causing a big catch of fish. The first thing we see, letter A, is the preaching in verse 1 through 3. The preaching. The thing that Jesus used to attract a crowd during his earthly ministry was not his miracles. It's important to note, Jesus never performed miracles to attract a crowd. You would think he might do that. I mean, wouldn't that attract them? But Jesus wasn't interested in entertaining the people by some miraculous work. He was interested in attracting the people by the teaching of the Word of God. That's very educational for us in our day, because churches many times want to use something extraordinary to attract people instead of using the Word of God. I believe a church is measured in its success not by the number of its attendance, but by its emphasis and the quality of the Word of God that's given. And Jesus, when he came down, his main intent was to preach. He did more preaching than he did miracle working. We can count 33 different miracles he did, but you go through all the Gospels and every town he went into, he preached. He didn't work a miracle everywhere. So we need to make sure we understand where the emphasis is. Now, we're not in the miracle period. The miracle period times in the Bible are four. There were the times of Moses where miracles were done. There were the times of Elijah and Elisha when miracles were done. And between those, nothing. From Elijah and Elisha, we get to Christ and his disciples, this brief period of time. And then from there, we get all the way to the tribulation period where Moses and Elijah again show up. And some of those from the Old Testament, and do it. And in between those periods are not miracle working periods or times. We are right now in a gap between those four miracle working periods. And so when somebody claims to be doing some of these things, we'll see this in our morning service in Acts 19. They're just deceivers. They're not working them. But Jesus put more emphasis on his preaching than he did his miracle working. Notice, if you would, number one, in verse number one, the interest of the people. The interest of the people. As we've said already, Jesus never performed miracles to draw a crowd, but he did preach to draw a crowd. And sad to say, in our day, you can draw more people with entertainment and things like that than you can the preaching of the Word of God. It's kind of a spiritual thermometer, if you would, for you and I to see what gets us more involved in God's work. Whether it takes some kind of humanistic push or human activity, or whether we really hunger and thirst, the Bible says, after righteousness. He that hungers and thirsts after righteousness shall be filled, is what the Bible says. Not after the other things. So Jesus, he preached. He worked miracles. Remember when he fed the 5,000? But he didn't gather the 5,000 to work a miracle. He gathered the 5,000 to teach them. Then, when they were hungry and when the circumstances were right, he performed a miracle, once for 5,000, once for 3,000. But the main emphasis, again, was not, he didn't do the miracle to draw the crowd. His preaching drew the crowd, then he worked the miracle. And so, again, his emphasis is unlike that emphasis that many times churches want to put on things today, on the activity being more important than the preaching of the Word of God. Notice, if you would, small letter A, the crowd of people. The crowd of people. In verse number 1 it says, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the gospel. As the people. You know, one thing you'll notice about the Lord's ministry as he starts out here in Luke chapter 5. When Jesus first began preaching, it was the common people that came to hear him. And they flocked by multitudes. The common people came to hear them. They desired to hear him. As we follow the Lord's ministry through the 3.5 years, once you get to the halfway point when he becomes well known, all of a sudden now the religious leaders show up. The Pharisees show up. They weren't interested in him when he was a nobody. But when he gets about halfway through it, they start showing up. And if you notice the trend, when they start showing up, the common people start disappearing. When the religious leaders get involved, the common people say, we're not interested anymore. That's not for us. Because they knew the hypocrisy of the religious leaders. And so Jesus' ministry, his offer to the Jew to be their Messiah, though it wasn't really turned away until they crucified him, and then again in Acts chapter 7 when Stephen preached and gave them a second chance, as it were, really halfway through his ministry when the crowds began to change, when it went from the 5,000 he fed that were just the average common people, when it began to turn and the Jewish leaders and rabbis and all that began to push off the common people, that's when the ministry really began to change for him. So we find this crowd of people were the common people. They were the everyday people. They were interested in the preaching of the Word of God. Letter B, the character of the people. The character of the people. The Bible says in verse 1, they pressed upon him to hear the Word of God. They pressed upon him to hear the Word. They were eager and interested in the Word. Again, they weren't interested in entertainment. They weren't interested in the music or the programs or this thing. They wanted to hear the Word of God. They hungered for that. Again, a church is not measured by its attendance, but by its desire to hear the Word of God. And that's what they came to the Lord for. His preaching was to the interest of the people. Then notice number 2, not only was it for the interest of the people, but it had the involvement of the boat in verse 2 and 3. The involvement of the boat. Jesus used the boat of Peter as a pulpit to preach from. As the people gathered around him there on the seashore, there it says in verse number 1, by the lake of Gennesaret. Gennesaret is just another name for the Sea of Galilee. It's an older name of it. But as they gathered there at that sea to hear the Lord preach, the crowd got all gathered around him. They would not be able to hear his voice. So he went to Peter. He saw two ships there, and he said to Peter, launch out from the shore. And he wanted to go out away so the people could hear him and see him as he proclaimed the Word of God. We see the involvement of that boat in verse number 2 and verse number 3. In verse 2, he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. All right. They were washing their nets, the Bible says at the end of verse number 2. That might have been an excuse not to obey the Lord. Lord, we don't have time. Jesus, we don't have time. You don't understand. We've been working all night. Now it's time for us to wash our nets so we can go in and get our rest for the day and get ready to go again tonight. They could have began to give excuse. Peter did in verse number 4 a little bit, but they could have given that excuse. But they were busy washing their nets. You know who Jesus picked to be the instrument, the human instrument for his miracle? Somebody that was already busy about something. He didn't find some men that were sitting idle on the shore and say, here's what I want you to do. I want to work a miracle and I want to involve you. I want to use you. He found men that had been out toiling all night and now we're back in and we're going through the process of washing their nets. Too many times our modern day Americans would have come in from the shore and said, I'm going to go sleep first. I'll get to the nets later. But the Lord picked somebody that was active and busy at what they were trying to do. And when the Lord wants to use somebody, that's always what He does. He looks for somebody that's doing something. God doesn't want a pew sitter. God isn't going to bless and use in His service someone that's not actively involved in doing anything. And Peter here is busy washing the nets and God comes to him and says, I want you to launch out. Not only was that, but don't you think they were tired at this time? They've been toiling all night, working all night as fishermen. 8, 10, 12 hour shift, whatever it was. Out fishing all night, and these are commercial fishermen. That's no small job of what they did. They were exhausted. They're washing their nets. They could have just said, it's the end of the day for us. It might be morning for you, but we've been up all night doing at this work, and it's time for us to end our day. But they didn't make that excuse. They also could have been very discouraged, couldn't they? We've toiled all night and caught nothing. I don't know about you, but can you imagine Peter a little bit grumpy? I mean, you know Peter well enough. You know his actions and his words all throughout there. Can you imagine him going out all night and not catching any fish? And then the Lord comes up, this man he doesn't know, Jesus comes up and says, hey, I want you to take your ship and launch out. I want you to get back out there. Take me out there on the sea. I want to go out there for a little trip. I can imagine Peter, maybe he didn't say it. The Bible doesn't say he said it. But I can imagine him thinking, who do you think you are? Peter's discouraged, he's disgruntled, and he's been out there fishing and caught nothing, but none of that happened. The Lord involved Peter and involved the boat in the miracle he is about to perform. God uses human instrumentality. Remember, we saw that in the first miracle in John chapter 2? He was going to turn the water to wine, but he just didn't do it. He just didn't perform a miracle. He told the men, fill the water pots. And they had to haul the water up. They had to fill each of those water pots and 100 to 150 gallons of water. Then Jesus worked the miracle. Jesus is going to give a big catch of fish, but before he does, he goes to some men who were tired and weary and disgruntled and disappointed by no fish all night. And he says, all right, launch out and we're going to see something wonderful happen here. Letter B. Notice then the precept. We see the preaching, now we see the precept in verse 4 and 5. It's time to apply what Christ has taught. They've been listening to Him preach. Now He's out in the boat and it's time for them to apply what He's been teaching. It is not our responsibility just to come to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, to read our Bibles during the week, and then lay it aside. But to whom much is given, much is required. We come to a church and we get fed the Word of God. Well, now God's going to hold us to a higher level of responsibility than those that go to church and don't really get fed the Word of God. Now we've got to do something. It's time to apply what the Lord has taught us. And He says to them in verse number 4, he says, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Launch out into the deep. Not just into the shallow water. Get out into the deep. I don't know about you. I like the deep water. Now, if it's real water, I like to shout. I want to put my feet on the bottom. But when it comes to the spiritual things of God, I like the deep water. I like being deeply committed to Christ. Not just, there's too many Christians that are shallow Christians. There are too many that spiritually want to make sure that they don't overcommit themselves and get where they can't feel the bottom of the lake and put their feet on solid ground. They don't want to step out by faith. They don't want to trust the Lord. They don't want to put into practice what He says. They just want to stay in shallow ground. And the Lord will allow people to stay in shallow water if that's what they want to do. He'll allow us to spend our whole life spiritually in shallow water if we don't desire to launch out and get into the deep. But you know where the fish are? The fish don't swim up there close to shore. The miracles aren't done up there close to shore. Serving God isn't done up there close to shore. All these things are done after you launch out into the deep. So it's our responsibility spiritually to get out of the shallow water and get out into the deep. Get out there and experience some things. The precepts. Number one, the duties. He says to them in verse number 4, two things. Launch out into the deep and let down your nets. That was what the Lord told these disciples to do. He said, I want you to get out into the, launch out from the shore and let down your nets. What if they don't do it? No miracle happens. What if they don't do it? They don't have a great draught, a great multitude of fishes. What if they don't do it? They don't get to see the Lord work on their behalf. They don't get to see the miracles that Christ can perform. They don't get to know Him as well as they're going to get to know Him when they are obedient to doing what He tells them to do. And so He gives them a duty and they perform it. He said, launch out into the deep and let down your nets. Number two, then we see the dividends. The dividends. There is a payment, there is reward for being faithful to God. God always takes care of His servants. He said, let down your nets for a draught. Now, if you want to define what a draught is, you'll find out later that they draw in a great multitude of fish. So much so that the nets begin to snap and to crack and to break. And they call the second ship over, and the second ship comes to help relieve them of this great draught. I mean, can you imagine? These are two commercial fishing boats. And they sent out the first one, and they put out the net, and they start catching these fish after they toiled all night and caught nothing. And all of a sudden, this net gets so many fish, it begins to break. So they got to get the other net out. Then there's so many, they got to bring the other boat. And then both of the boats, by the end of verse 7, are beginning to sink. There's a lot of fish in this catch. And the Lord's miracles are not just sufficient, they're abundant. But you got to get out into the deep. You got to get out of the shallow water. You can't just tread ground where you're at. And so we find the dividends. He said, let down your nets for a draught. Number three, we see the dedication. The dedication. Again, in verse number 5, Peter says, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. But here's that great word, nevertheless. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. That's the dedication of Peter. At thy word, I will. My human reasoning says, Lord, we're not going to catch anything. My educated guess as a fisherman who knows these waters and has fished them all his life, there's no fish out there to be caught. So I think we're wasting our time. Humanly speaking, I think I'm wasting my time in what you're doing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. He was focused on the command, not the promise. The Lord said, let down your net for a great draught. He wasn't even thinking of the draught. He wasn't thinking of the multitude of fish. All he was thinking about was the command. Lord, we toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word will I let down my net. And when he obeyed God and was dedicated in doing what God had said, he wasn't even focused on the promise. He was focused on the obedience of doing what God said. And when he did, it caused this great wonder to take place. Notice in letter C the particulars in verse 6 and 7. The particulars of this miracle taking place. In verse 6 we have the submission in the miracle. Verse 6 begins by saying, and when they had this done, when they had let down, Peter said, I will let down the net, and he went out and let down the net. Immediately, without hesitation, obediently, Peter did what the Lord asked him to do. He was prompt in doing it. The Lord said, let down your net. He said, all right, I'll let down my net. And there was no hesitation. He let down the net. Obedience to God ought to be immediate. Delayed obedience, we say this, delayed obedience is disobedience. I tell one of my children, I tell Aaron, this happened in the past few days, go in and do this. Well, you know how kids are. They want to roll on the floor a few more times, climb on the couch a few more minutes, see how they can, what they can do. And I just reached over and gave her a swat and I said now. Because delayed obedience is disobedience. And we want to teach our children that when God says something, you do it right when He says it. Not later when you get around to it, and later when you feel like it, and later when you're done doing what you want to do. We teach the principle of instant obedience, immediate obedience. One of the things that drives me crazy when parents give their kids a 1, 2, 3. No, don't give them one, swat. Don't give them a 2 and a 3. You tell them to do something, they don't get 3 chances to do it, 3 minutes, 3 count. Just say, I want you to do this. And if they don't, just say, I mean now, and that's the end of it. That teaches immediate obedience. And that's what the Lord wants us to have. And so when He says to Peter, Peter says, I will let down the net, and he let down the net. It was immediate. And it was in front of everybody else. Everybody else could see what he was doing. They could see the Lord said to him, Peter, put out thy net. And he said, oh Lord, okay Lord, at your word I'll put it out. And he went out and put it. It was visible to other people that he was being obedient to God, immediately obedient to God, and completely obedient, letting down the net. Number two, the size of the miracle. The size of the miracle. What did he catch? It says a great multitude of fishes. In verse number 6, and when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. When the Lord is going to work a miracle, again, it's no minor miracle. When he raised Lazarus from the dead, he didn't raise back a man that had health problems for the rest of his life. He raised a man that never had another health problem until he died. When Jesus gave sight to the blind man, he didn't give him 20/10 vision, he gave him 20/20 vision. When Jesus performed a miracle, it was complete, it was whole. And the size of his miracle is there was a great multitude of fishes. Notice the stress that was involved in this miracle. The stress, their net break. Their net break, it says in verse number 6. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net break. There were so many fish in that net, it began to just stretch that fiber and stretch that material and began to break that net wide open. One thing I've always found interesting in this, and again, I know Peter is Peter. And he obeyed and he did everything, but notice the difference, what difference one letter makes. Look at the end of verse 4. Or the end of verse 2. They saw two ships and the men were out of them. At the end of verse 2, and they were washing their nets. Nets, plural. N-E-T-S. They were washing their nets. In verse number 4, Jesus says, launch out on the deep and let down your nets, plural, for a draught. But what do we see at the end of verse 5? Peter says, nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net, singular. You know what? He underestimated the Lord's ability in this miracle. Now I hate to focus on the downside of this because it's such a great thing, and Peter's obedience was good obedience, but the Lord said let down the nets, and he let down the net. And in verse number 6, and their net break. I wonder what would have happened if he'd have let down both nets like the Lord said. There'd have been no stress in this situation. If he'd have done everything, if he'd done exactly as the Lord said, it would have eliminated this situation of them worrying they were going to lose this entire catch. Nevertheless, he did obey and he did let it down, and there was a stress on it. Letter B, there's the seeking. Verse number 7, they which were in the other ship, they beckoned unto their partners which were in the other ship that they should come and help them. They needed help from that other boat. Once that net began to break and they were going to lose that fish, they needed help from that other ship to come over. They had to work together. We ought to be working together to catch fish. And of course, we're supposed to be fishers of men. We need to be laboring together to catch fish. We're not in competition with anybody. Somebody came to me the other day and they referred to the big Assembly of God church over here and said, that's your competition over there. And I thought, we're not in competition with anybody. We're not competing to see who can get the bigger church and the bigger crowd. If you want to get a big crowd, I can guarantee you a big crowd. All we got to do is get Johnny Cash is dead. Somebody like that. I don't know who. All you got to do is get some big name person like that. Get them to come to your church. You can get a big crowd if that's what we're into. If we're into competition, we can do that. We're not competing with churches, but we are competing for the souls of men. Not competing with the church, but competing with the devil. Trying to work against him to get the souls of men. So we need to work together as much as we can. We need to work together. Of course, doctrine is you can only work with those that have like belief and like doctrine. If you're after the souls of men, you got to work with those that know how to get the souls of men. You know, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Those that are teaching salvation through some other means are not truly fishing for men. And so there has to be some designation, but there needs to be the unity. They were seeking that they should come and help them. And then letter C, the sinking. The sinking. Verse number 7 at the end of the verse, and they began to sink. More fish than they ever could imagine. That Sea of Galilee had given some good catches to these commercial fishermen before. But never had they seen a multitude of fish like they saw this morning. They're not even at the time of catching fish. The commercial fishermen knew the time to fish. And it was at nighttime. Not now in the morning when they're finishing up their job. They knew the hours to fish. If this was the time to catch the fish, they'd have been out there at that time. This was past fish catching hour. You know, a lot of folks say, well, the days of winning souls are over in America. It's past soul catching hour. Jesus can still give a great multitude. You can still draw in a great draught with the right net. And I believe we got the right net. And that's the Bible that we use. All right, there was the sinking. Then notice, if you would, letter D, the product. The product. Jesus always performed a miracle not just to show his power, but to produce something in the lives of those that saw the miracle, to make a change in their life. Folks that said, "Oh, I saw a miracle." You know, Jesus did a miracle, and their lives don't reflect it. They're just deceiving themselves. Jesus performs miracles for a purpose. Number one, for awareness. For awareness. Verse number 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees. And he said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Now understand Peter's statement. He's not asking the Lord to get away from him. Peter's just simply saying, by this miracle, he understood his own sinfulness. He was made aware of his own inadequacy, his own sinful nature, and how wonderful and great the Lord was. Again, Peter, you know, when the Lord came to wash the disciples' feet in John chapter 13, and Peter said, "You're not going to wash my feet," and the Lord said to Peter, "If I don't wash you, I have no part with you." Peter said, "Hey, wash! Don't just wash my feet, wash all of me." Peter wanted to be close to God. So he's not saying, "Get away from me, Jesus." He's just simply saying, "I recognize now how far I am from you spiritually. I'm a sinful man, O Lord." And the miracles of God will bring about awareness. The Bible says in Romans 2:4 that the goodness of God leads us to repentance. When God puts his blessings and his grace upon us, it ought to make us even more aware of how great he is and how little we are. And that's what Peter experienced in this miracle. There was the awareness. It produced awareness. Number two, it produced astonishment. Astonishment. For he was astonished, and all that were with him. Again, remember, these are all those commercial fishermen that knew the hours of fishing and the time of fishing, and probably and had never seen a catch like this one by this 30-year-old fellow from Galilee that just showed up. He's a carpenter, not a fisherman. If they knew his family line, if they even knew where he was from, they knew this guy has no experience fishing. And what an astonishing thing it was when they saw the miracle that the Lord worked. And then number three, the third product, was appointment. Appointment. "From henceforth," he said, "thou shalt catch men." He told these fishermen, Peter, James, and John. He said, "From now on, you're going to catch men." The purpose of the miracle was not just to amaze people, not just to put the focus on Christ and get attention, but it was a call to service. It was a call to service. Notice small letter A, the price of service. The price of service. The Bible said, when Jesus said, from henceforth thou shalt catch men, in verse number 10, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. Verse 11, when they brought their ships to land, they forsook all. That's the price of service. They forsook all. You imagine how hard that was for these men? I mean, here they come at that early morning hour, non-fishing time. They come to the shore with two boats full of fish. And the Lord says, leave it. Leave it behind. Forget about it. Follow me. And there, here they are left on the shore looking at this great number of fish, which I'm sure could have brought them more money than they earned in a long time. They're looking at this bounty right here, and then they're looking at the Lord saying, fear not, I'll make you fishers of men. They had to pay a price for their service. They had to make a decision whether it was going to be the fish and the money they could have got from it or following the Lord. There's a price of service, and letter B, there's a path of service. They forsook all, and they followed Him. They walked away from the fishing business that day. They didn't make it a part-time occupation. They walked away from it to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. The performing of the miracle was done not to draw a crowd. It was done for the specific purpose of some men that were involved that God wanted to get to use in service to Him and to call to further service for Him. That was the reason for the causing of the big catch of fish. It wasn't so it could be televised. I know they didn't have television. One, so it could be put on YouTube and everybody could, it was a specific purpose for Peter and James and John to see who the Lord was so He could call them into service and use them. And that day they forsook all and they followed Him. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, again, we're always amazed at Your Word and the thoroughness of it. And Father, just its purpose and Father, the information it gives. And Father, if we would just open up our hearts and submit ourselves to what Your Word wants to teach us. Father, not to go into it with preconceived ideas, not to go into it, Father, wanting to put the Bible into our interpretation, but Father, being open-minded and open-hearted, Father, how much stuff You have in there to teach us. And Father, we pray You'd keep our minds and hearts open to Your Word every time we look into it. Bless our morning service and those that come to join us. We pray we'd have a great day in Thee. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, take about 13 minutes and then we'll start our morning service.